Do we have announcements? I have a quick announcement. If you saw that little poster out there, next Sunday, which is the 12th, we're going to be co-hosting, we're going to be joining Vallejo Bible Church's hosting of the Walk Through the Old Testament. It is a one afternoon of walk through the entire Old Testament, all 39 books. And if you haven't been part of that, it's a fantastic and a learning experience, as well as a very entertaining and fun experience as well. I'm a three-time veteran of Walk Through the Bible, and so Walk Through the Old and the New Testament. So because I'm a veteran and I'm an alumnus, I get to go free. But the cost is only $10 for the booklet, and that's all you pay for is the booklet, and which is the resource. But there's a $5 charge for the lunch. So the cost of the whole thing is only $15. And we would like maximum participation, especially those of you who are rusty on your Old Testament. And from the way you study Exodus, it looks like that's most of you. So I would really highly encourage. That wasn't an attack on anything. It was just a reminder for you to brush up on your Old Testament. All right? Because every time I use a Hebrew word or two, you just kind of scratch your heads. But this would be a great opportunity for you to brush up on your Old Testament, get a flow, a running understanding of the Old Testament. And so mark your calendar. That's Sunday afternoon, February the 12th, which is not the Super Bowl Sunday, as far as I can tell. So we expect all of you guys to join that. All right, so we'll be taking our sign-ups. Your small group Bible study facilitators, if you can take sign-ups, that would be great. And you could write the check out to EBCB, and we'll handle it from there. Well, before we go into the Word of God, we have several issues for us to go to the Lord for in intercession. Let me just remind us, as we're constantly praying, that we would pray for the EAT, the East Bay Academy Tutoring Ministry, started off by our brother Jonathan Chun and many volunteers who are trying to reach out to our neighboring community, especially to the youth. We only have four small children in our children's ministry, but we're already dreaming of a youth group of our church. And so that this would be a catalyst toward a youth group ministry. And pray for the EAT ministry. Also, pray for a brother to accompany Matt in having a visible and functional plurality in Taiwan starting this summer. If you can not only lift up Matt and Sani as they're preparing to go to Taiwan as missionaries, but also pray for a brother to be there and providing the vacuum that Ben and Dennis would be leaving as they exit. Also, continue to pray for a mission center, a place for EBCT to worship. They're actually increasing in size, and a place for them to worship, but also for a place for us to train up future men for the work of the ministry, not only in Taiwan, but also from Asia as we begin to continue to reach out to Asia. One of the things that you can pray for as I'm praying, as we're vision storming and asking the Lord to provide us an opportunity to reach out to many of the Far East Asian countries, especially the third world countries like Cambodia, Laos, Vietnam, Myanmar. Some of these places are difficult. They're military communist states. Other places are not as difficult politically, but they're all difficult economically. These are some of the poorest countries in the world and some of the most unreached with the gospel. Now, what we want to do is ask the Lord to give us a top-down vision to not just send short-term missionaries, but actually go and ask the Lord to open the doors for us to make connections in with the higher echelons of government and actually set up an entire colleges, university systems over there and give us a top-down approach, and so that we can set up Bible college and seminary along with other educational opportunities for these people, so that God would use the resources He's given to our church, which is human resources, that's you and that's me, and our passport, which is our degrees and our language And we may not have a lot of finances, but we have resources, and that the Lord would use that to infiltrate into many of these countries that have some of the lowest levels of education in Asia, that the Lord would give us the opportunity to go and not only educate, but disciple. So would you pray for that as well as we vision cast and ask the Lord and trust in Him for the future? Would you also continue to pray for 2008 outreach to Beijing and to an ongoing evangelistic outreach to China, not only from here, but from Taiwan? Also, pray that the Lord will provide an administrative assistant this year for our church. As the growing needs increase, so are the complexities. And so that there will be someone who will be able to step in and provide at least part-time administrative assistance for our church. Pray for that. Pray for our seminarians. Pray for James and Ben. Ben Satang is getting ready to start seminary this fall, so you can pray for him as well. And others. Some of the men of our church have come up to me and said, "Pastor, would you pray for me because I want to get ready for the work of the ministry?" And several have done that. So would you pray that the Lord would continue to raise up men for the work of the kingdom ministry? So a lot of things to pray about. I know that you're praying for most of these, if not all of these. A couple of things, maybe like our top-down approach to missions in Far Asia. Maybe something that you can practically pray for. And let's go to the Lord together, shall we? Before we go to the Word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for gathering us together tonight. Thank you for protecting our souls, and thank you for preparing for us rich blessings from your Word. We come before you and ask you to bless the areas in your kingdom work for your glory and not for ours, for your name's sake and not for ours. We ask that you would bless these things abundantly so that your people would be encouraged and rejoice and your kingdom would expand. Lord, we pray for the EAT tutoring ministry. We pray that you would bless Jonathan and others who have volunteered to serve and to be ready to equip young people. We know that this area is very dark, but the young people, Lord, we ask that you would give them as our inheritance, that we would be able to not only teach them academic things, but we would teach them true knowledge and true wisdom that comes from your Word, a knowledge that leads to eternal life, and that you would begin a youth ministry here. We ask that you would do that for your glory. We also pray that you would provide a brother for Matt for plurality at EBCT as he's getting ready to go this summer. We ask that you would set apart a godly young man who is committed to you, who has the first love of his salvation, who wants to serve, and who is mature enough to provide Matt the needed assistance in co-laboring together. We ask that you would bless Matt and Sani, continue to strengthen their marriage, their relationship with you, and their service in the body of Christ, and their deep desire to win the lost and equip the saints in Taiwan and Taipei. We ask that you would provide a training center, a mission center, a church facility where our growing EBCT family can worship, young men can be trained from all over Asia, where we can send equippers long term, where missionaries can work, and where short-termers can lodge a base for operations in Taipei. We ask for finances, we ask for the perfect location and the perfect timing so that we would acquire a facility that would accommodate these growing needs. And we ask that you would be glorified through it. We pray for James, and we pray for Ben, who's getting ready for seminary, and James, who is already in seminary and finishing up his first year this year. And we ask that you would give him a good semester, help him to finish strong, and so that he would not only use the knowledge that you've given to him, but that you would turn it into wisdom, into his personal maturing process, as well as the equipping of the saints here. We pray that you would give our OT survey, a joint venture with Vallejo Bible Church, good success as you equip many of our saints with an understanding of your scripture. Lord, we know that 3/4 of the Bible is Old Testament. Give us a love and a passion and great practical wisdom from your word through it. Lord, we ask that you would provide the admin assistant that we desperately need to meet the growing needs of our church. We ask that you would set aside the right person who is very administratively oriented or very orderly, very methodical, and one who loves the body, loves the church, and who loves to serve in that capacity. So we commit that to you, trusting that you have someone in mind. Lastly, Lord, we ask for the mission field, that you give the world to us in bite-sized portions, in the way that we can handle. We thank you for the slice and the portion you've given to us in Taiwan. We ask that you would give us equally the opportunity to evangelize toward a church plant in Seoul, Korea, toward reaching the many who are confused and lost there in South Korea as well. Meanwhile, Lord, we ask that you would give nations like Cambodia, Laos, Vietnam, Myanmar, other parts of Asia that is difficult to reach, where few missionaries go and where few churches are planted. We ask that you would give us a top-down approach, that you would allow us to connect with higher echelons of government, ministries of education, even the highest levels of government, so that we would be able to present to them a scenario, a case, an offer to them, that we would offer our cultural and intellectual capital to these nations to build up the young people in that country, to provide an infusion of economical and intellectual vitality that is needed, all for the sake of the gospel, that we would be able to set up Bible colleges and training centers and seminaries even, so that the higher level of biblical education could be given to the men that you will be saving there, and that these countries would be won from the very beginning in an evangelistic outreach and church planting and saving the lost and equipping the saints. We ask these things, Lord, not for our glory, for we, Lord, will want to diminish and we want to become nothing, so that Christ would be made everything in these nations. Lord, would you save them for your glory? Lord, we know that these are close to the end times. We know that we have very little time to work. Would you use us in this generation for your glorious purposes? And now we give of ourselves to the instruction of your word. Would you feed our soul? Would you train us to be wise in the word? Would you help us to be godly? Would you commit us to be more passionate about spiritual things and things that pertain to your glory? Would you help us to hate whatever man stands for, or love whatever that you stand for, to hate sin and to love righteousness and to love Christ most of all? So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you and to your living word, and that you would be honored and that you would richly bless us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you have your Bibles open now, and would you stand with me as we read portions of God's word together tonight? And I want us to start from Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. This is the break-off point to where the work of Exodus and complete deliverance from Egypt is historically made possible and true by the planning and implementation and the work of the sovereign God. And yet, now you're going to see that it will take the next 40 years for God to get Egypt out of Israel. He got Israel out of Egypt, but it's going to take a lot longer for the sanctification process. And so what we're going to be reading in the rest of the book of Exodus, as well as later on in the future studying Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, is the process of how it took God 40 years of patient, benevolent, gracious working with Israel to get Egypt out of them. And we can learn a lot of practical lessons here that will richly bless us and give us wisdom to not to repeat the mistakes that Israel made spiritually. And I pray that that would be the case for us and our church. This is the reading of God's word. Exodus 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Then, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and to do what is right in his sight, and to give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Chapter 16. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Shinai. On the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, and we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumbles against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? Amen. Please be seated. There's more to this text, but for the sake of time, we'll stop our reading there, and we'll go right into the exposition. As you can see, there are a lot of practical lessons that we can learn from here. Immediately, you should get a sense that you and your personal spiritual experience can identify with this. For there were times we did grumble against the Lord, that we complained against Him. Maybe not directly, but indirectly we have. And we can understand where Israel is. A 19th century American preacher once said, Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal with your tasks. That's good admonition for us. Don't pray for easy lives. Pray that you would be stronger men and women. Don't pray that God would give you tasks equal to your abilities. No, pray for greater abilities, that you will handle greater tasks. These are some words that we can live by. For this is the first sign of major discontentment of the nation of Israel in the desert. It's actually only been just 3 days since they came out of Egypt into the wilderness. 3 days' journey. And they're already complaining. One moment they were composing songs and praises to God. Miriam leading the women. Moses leading the men. The next moment they're grumbling. Their complaint is against the leadership, but indirectly their complaint is ultimately against God. For who chose the leadership? God did. If they're complaining against the leaders, they're complaining against God. God, however, wants to push them to the issues of life that they would face hardship, because it is through hardship that we learn life's most valuable lessons. Without hardship, we would not learn. If things were easy and comfortable and trouble-free, what lessons would we learn? How much of our character would really be transformed? And so God uses tough situations to teach us many valuable lessons. He shapes and molds us to be ready for His eternal world. And that's what He is teaching us through the example of this nation, Israel. That's why He's preparing them in the wilderness to get them ready for the promised land of Canaan. It's through hardship that we learn the most valuable lessons, and it is through hardship that we can only learn the valuable lessons. Through ease, we cannot. Many of us can quickly forget that life is not a picnic, but a long-distance marathon. We quickly forget that life is not as easy as it is cut out to be, that it is a long pilgrimage that has many obstacles, hardships, and even battles for us to fight. So God designs many new experiences for us that He would mature us and glorify Himself through that process. Life is God's school, and He's preparing pop quizzes, midterm papers, and final exams. Assignments for us to turn in. And that's how God is preparing us. And we're going to find three lessons, three exams, if you will, that we find in this passage. of Exodus chapter 15, 22 and on, all the way to chapter 16. Oh, there are more, but these are preliminary. Already we've seen the Lord said, I am going to test them. I am doing this to test them. Who is he saying that to? He's saying that to Moses. And he's preparing the test. Because see, Moses already passed the test. But the people of God need to pass the test. So let's learn these lessons well so we don't repeat the same error and that we pass the test and not fail. Because if we fail the test, we fail to mature. We fail to understand. We fail to be wise. We fail to develop muscles for endurance. We fail to grow spiritually. But if we pass the test, we mature. We grow. We become stronger. And God's purposes will be done more rapidly and more effectively in our lives and through us. We can be vessels ready for greater use in God's hands. That's what happens when we pass. So one of these lessons, if you will, was a pop quiz in the form of thirst. God did not warn Moses. God didn't tell the leadership what he's going to do. He just gave Israel a pop quiz. It only came just a few days. Matter of fact, the pop quiz started the very next day after the big praise party was over. A pop quiz was given. Day one, no water. Difficult. Tough in the wilderness. Day two, ooh, a lot more difficult. Kids are crying. Where's water? Where's water? Day three, unbearable. What would they do? Would they humbly ask God, Lord, you are the God of Almighty. You are the God of heaven and earth. We saw you punish the Egyptians. We saw you rain down punishment from heaven. We saw you protect Goshen. We know who you are. We come before you with an earnest plea. Would you please provide us potable water? Would they do that? Prayer of faith, trusting in God, depending on his resources, they failed the test. Let's look at the problem first. First of all, God puts them in a difficult situation. He takes them straight into the wilderness, and that's tough. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that God puts us into situations that seem too difficult to handle? Furthermore, when the Israelites do find water at Marah, it is not potable. You can't drink it. That's disappointing. After 3 days of thirst, as soon as they find water, they go, oh, here's some water. And you can't even drink it. That's tough. We may go 1 month without a job, 2 months, and we may have some savings that we can tap into after 3 months. It's tough, isn't it? And then finally we land the job. And guess what? As soon as we land it, the first week, the company folds and everybody else is laid off. It's like that situation. What a disappointment. I mean, as soon as you thought, oh, finally, it's a huge disappointment. What did the Israelites do? What would you do? What have you done in the past when such situations arise? What's God's lesson? It's a pop quiz, isn't it? They complain. The water was bitter there. Marah means bitter. Incidentally, it's funny that Naomi, which means pleasant, from Naama in Hebrew, Naomi said after her life situation got so bad, she came back having bereaved of her husband, her two sons, and only one of her widowed daughter-in-law, who was a Moabite for all people, not even a Jew. They came back together. Here are two widows, one old and one young. What a pathetic picture. And she was so distraught when they said, hey, Naomi, good to see you. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. And she was within very deeply anguished, bitter at life and what life dealt for her. She didn't understand the big plan of God. This water was too bitter to drink. Now, our first reaction to such situation is, this is hopeless, it's helpless. But have you noticed what God did to this hopeless and helpless water? He made it sweet. Why didn't Israel learn that lesson? They should have. Why didn't they? Look at verse 24. People grumbled at Moses saying, what shall we drink? What shall we drink? Isn't that interesting that Jesus, interestingly enough, in Matthew 6:25, said the same thing. Let me read it for you. Matthew 6:25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, the body than clothing? Interesting that Jesus used the very same phrase, what you shall drink. Do not worry. Well, I think it's easy to worry when situations seem bleak and we make excuses for it. The excuse comes from a heart that forgets God's provision of the past. It is a heart that is quick to distrust God. It is a heart that presents a provision, ultimately a heart that leads to complaining. It makes the provision of distrust and then it dispenses it into complaining. The Lord wants us to learn how wicked and deceptive our hearts can be. Singing praises in the one moment, and the next moment grumbling and complaining against Him. Jeremiah said it rightly when he said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So what is God trying to teach us? That we have a fickle, evil, weak, and deceptive heart. That needs to change. Because the change must come from inside out. How can we have a trusting heart when we have a deceptively untrusting, faithless heart? Like Israel. How will you ever trust God for your future when this present situation seems bleak? How will you trust the Lord for your future mate when you seem so lonely at the time? How do you trust God for your job when you are unemployed at the moment? How do you trust God for the present circumstance when it seems so bleak? Why do you think the Lord put these circumstances there? It's a pop quiz. It's there to help us to overcome. And we learn these lessons or challenges well through Brother Paul Felix's ministry through this winter retreat. That these trials are given to us for our own good. And we need to rejoice in them. We need difficult situations. We need them. We need trials. We need tough circumstances. We must overcome them to be mature and triumph over such sinful heart. A sinful heart says, I will be thankful when everything's joyful and glorious and good and successful. But I will be complaining when things don't go my way. That's what a sinful heart says. And we can't do that. To be truly mature and be successful in life, it is to be thankful in all circumstances. No wonder Paul said, rejoice in these circumstances. So the test of difficulty is the test of maturity. So what is the solution? Well, the Lord just doesn't make the difficult situations worse. He gives us the solution through His compassion and through His gifting. Let's look at verse 25. And he cried out to the Lord. Obviously the context is Moses. People cry out to Moses. Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. Incidentally, that verb showed there is the same root word from where the word we get Torah. Torah. The Hebrew words, like many Chinese words, have rich meaning. I think Hebrew words have deep meaning because it has many different angles of meaning. So Torah is not just a law or a commandment that is to be kept. It is actually a pathway for way God shows you how to live. That is a beautiful word. It is the same word. The Lord showed him a tree. Moses didn't figure this out. It was revelation. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. All that came by instruction. There's something, a hint here, that the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of God, the law of the Lord is pleasant. What happened to the bitter water? It became sweet. Potable, drinkable. He provides the water as gracious gift for them. And in this same passage, in the second part of verse 25, the Lord says, there He made for them a statute and regulation, and there He tested them. Notice what it says, statute and regulation. What is that? That's the conditional way of God trying to test us for obedience and trust in the midst of unknown and difficult circumstances. The Hebrew verb here, nasa, is the same root word as masa, later on in Exodus 17, verse 7. And he named the place Massah and Meribah because the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? So on the one hand, Scripture says it is not only necessary, but God's sovereign prerogative to test us, but we better not test the Lord. He is omniscient and He is all good. He is intending for our good. We are not. We're sinful and we better not test the Lord. The place is called Massah. The Lord says, I will Massah you. Meribah, her, of course, means strife or contention. So the test is one of obedience and faithfulness to God's word. So what lessons can we learn from this? Well, number one, when difficult situations arise, we need to ask God for strength to overcome them. Ask God for strength to overcome them. Notice Moses' reaction is very different from the reaction of the Israelites. He cried out to the Lord. And there's some lessons for leaders here. If you aspire to be leaders, that is men and women of influence over others for God's glory, then pay attention. The lesson that we must learn is that the Lord brings forth difficult situations. And that's going to happen. The difficulty brings distrust from God's people regarding the leadership. That's going to happen. The leadership then must cry out to the Lord. That must happen. Then the Lord responds with a solution and confirms the integrity of the leader. That is what we pray that would consistently happen. And that cycle of problems that leaders face and the solution that God provides and reaffirms the integrity and the position of the leaders is so necessary for the leaders to grow. That's why problems arise. Why do difficult situations happen? Are difficult people in the church? For our good and for God's glory. When difficult situations turn into disappointing situations, we need to trust God to solve them. God may solve our problems completely differently than how we think they should be solved. What's your solution when you come across 3 days of thirst and then bitter water? Well, this may be all that you have, is just to complain. Life stinks, isn't it? Why did I listen to this guy, Moses? That's what they started doing, complaining. No solution. There's not only no solution, but there is a constant reiteration of the problem. Who needs more of that? Moses, we don't have water. This water is not potable. Well, he knows that. Moses, we don't have water. Well, yeah, you said that before. Moses, we don't have water. It's your fault. Who needs that? You know, what leaders need is encouragement. Moses, we don't have water. Would you go before the Lord? Beseech Him. We will pray for you. Would you pray unto the Lord? Why not? Why not a solution that is biblical? Well, they had no capacity. Why? Because they need to get the Egypt out of them. In Egypt, what were they? Slaves. Hopeless. They saw a situation as hopeless. No hope, no solution. God wants them now to be kingdom citizens, holy nation, people for God's own possession. How are they going to be that way? God's going to have to drive Egypt away from their hearts. And that's why they're facing difficulty. That's why they're facing these pop quizzes. Verse 27 says, Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. They camped there beside the waters. How did they end up camping there? Then. After God satisfied their temporal thirst, then God led them to a more permanent solution at Elim. You see, God doesn't just put us in difficult situations and leave us there. He provides a temporal solution. He gives us relaxation, yes, and rest, yes, and refreshment, yes. But another test is coming. Because we haven't learned our lessons from the first one at Marah. So there needs to be another test. What kind of test is it? Same test? Just a different format? You know why you keep facing the same situation over and over? You're a slow learner. You're not getting it. And so you got to go over this test. You got to pass this one to get ready for the next one. If that sounds familiar to your experience, you need to wise up, my dear brother, my dear sister. My friend, you need to wise up and know that God wants you and me to mature, to trust Him. The bitter was made sweet. They had their drink. And now, they needed to move on. At Elim, another solution that Israel did not expect was awaiting them. Solution was just right around the corner. They simply needed to trust the Lord. We must therefore fully trust in God's sovereign provision and His divine resources. Even if we can't see them, the Lord has them ready for us. We must always have an eternal perspective which sees the final goal of our redemption. Why did God save us in the first place? Think of it, friends. Think of it. Why did God rescue Israelites from Egypt in the first place? To kill them in the desert? Or get them ready for Canaan? Why did God save us in the first place? To make our lives miserable here and now? And just torment us? And so that we can just forsake our faith? Do you feel like that sometimes? Lord, why are you doing this to me? No. Get us ready. For what? For heaven. For where He is. We got to learn that. So, in the midst of this difficult time, He provides an oasis at Elim. The Lord doesn't want us to just bear and suffer. He wants us to rest so that we can have enough strength to go on. The Lord knows our schedule. He knows our lives. He knows which aspect of our lives need work. And He can fine-tune all these things for the most optimum results for our sanctification. And I want to reiterate that once again. You may have a life agenda. God has a very different one. You may want your personal success. God wants your ultimate success, your sanctification. God is passionate, and He is working out that agenda in your life. You would be wise to submit to His agenda. You would be wise to jump on His bandwagon and not insist on blazing your own trail. You're going to run into a lot of bumps on the road if you choose your own way. God is passionate. If He saved you, I guarantee you, He will be sanctifying you. And if you cooperate, you'll be sanctified in a wonderful way. In a way that is refreshing, that is joyful, that is deepening, that is enriching, that is maturing. If you're not learning this, you're a lot more stubborn than you think. So let's take a look at what the Word of God says. And friends, when I say you, I mean me too. We all. Lesson 2. Lesson 1 was a pop quiz. Lesson 1 was a problem-solution test. Lesson 1 was a test to test the endurance, how quickly they would give up. Lesson 1 was a test regarding the test of character. Lesson 2 is a memory test. And we come to chapter 16, verse 1 here, the memory test. Boy, these people didn't have a very good memory. Verse 1, then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. That's not, notice his capital, that's not the wilderness where they sinned. It is it's a transliteration of the Hebrew, Sin. Which is hard to translate, it's just a name. It's the same root word as Sinai. So you see the first three words here, first three letters, it's the same as Sinai. Sinai, okay, Sinai, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And if you go check your dates, it's exactly a month later. So they stayed after 3 days of thirst. They got some water at Marah, and then they stayed at Elim for a while. A month later, they're now at Sin. This means that this huge group of, you know, a few million Jews would have traveled in parts, and ultimately they all came together and congregated in this desert area. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. There, short memory, they didn't learn the first lesson. They're grumbling again. Verse 3, and the sons of Israel said to them, now it's Moses and Aaron, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, look at the way they patronizingly, pious, they even invoked the name of the Lord. Oh, if just the Lord just wiped us out with the Egyptians, it would have been so much better. Who are they kidding? How many of you thought this way sometimes? If just the Lord just didn't left me alone as an unbeliever, I would not face this situation. Got no friends. My family hates me. Woe is me. This is kind of an idea. Have you felt that before? Have you envied your unbelieving friends or unbelieving relatives? Have you wanted to even revert back to the unbelieving past? Were the partying that much fun? The drinking and the dancing and the reveling and your unbelieving friends. Oh, I had so much fun. People were so nice to me back then. Things were so easy. The Lord just left me there. Did you fantasize about going back and reveling in the past? The very sinful life in the past that the Lord rescued you from? You think about joining back? If you have, then you can understand what the Israelites are doing. They were slaves. How much meat could they have eaten as slaves? Maybe once a year on the Pharaoh's birthday or whatever, a national holiday? That's how much lobster I ate and steak I ate in the army, once a year. I was in the infantry unit and we didn't eat steak and lobster. We only ate once a year. And Thanksgiving, we had turkey, and in Christmas, we had steak and lobster. We look forward to it once a year. How much could they have eaten as slaves? I'm talking about a soldier in the United States Army. These people. And yet, that's what they remember. They don't remember the toil, the beating, the hot sun. Yeah, they don't remember that. They don't remember, oh, what? We got to make bricks without straw. They don't remember that. But they remember, oh, the big cauldron with, oh, the smell of meat boiling, just to have a morsel of that. These people, they quickly forgot, they grumbled. Be very careful when you begin to fantasize about your ungodly past, as somehow it were more glamorous and better than where you are today in Christ, even under duress, difficulty. Be very careful, because your heart is deceptive, and it'll lead you down to a grumbling path, where you will dishonor God and you will perpetually stay immature. How is it that these Israelites can go quickly back to the past, remember the good old days, and quickly forgetting the power of God and the 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of Egyptians, and their praise celebration just a month ago? We need to be very careful that we do not diminish the great work of God in our lives through our bad spiritual memories. Let's be careful of that. God provides a solution. Have you noticed? Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. How is that ever going to happen? I will rain bread heaven for you. Even if Moses came and told people that, they would have just picked up stones. How dare you patronize us in the time of our misery? Rain from heaven. What is this? Some bread factory up there? God's like feeding pigeons or something? How's he going to do this? I have absolutely no idea, right? It would come supernaturally. Just as the bitter water turning into sweet water, this would happen. Just as the 10 plagues happened, the Red Sea happened, this would happen. And yet they've forgotten. God's solution will come from the same source, the Almighty, omnipotent Creator of the universe. He said he will do it. But he said to Moses, it's interesting, he didn't tell Moses to go tell the people. He just told Moses. And you could tell that Moses didn't know how that's going to happen, because he just went over and told, God's going to take care of it, guys. Stop complaining. That's what basically he said. Now you look at it every day. You look at this passage, it says, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them. See that? Even the way that he provides manna, bread from heaven, is a test. There you go again. Lesson number 2, a midterm. Whether or not they will walk in my instructions. What is it a test of? Obedience. Obedience to what? To his word. And it will come about on the 6th day when they prepare what they bring in. It will be twice as much as then they gather daily. What is that a hint of? The Sabbath. Why is Sabbath important? It's important for several reasons. Number one, it's important because as slaves, in Egypt, the Israelites never got to take a day off. And God wanted them to rest. That's a gracious provision from God, isn't it? Furthermore, it fits in with God's ultimate agenda, the ultimate Sabbath, the ultimate rest. When they rest, not working, God doesn't want them to twiddle their thumbs and watch TV. He wants them to be focused on worship. That's what Sabbath is about. It's about focusing your thoughts, not on the temporal, not on farming, not on when what you're going to eat, because God already provided for you twice, double portion, today and for tomorrow on the Sabbath. And during the Sabbath, you don't have to go out and labor. You already have everything provided for. And you got to focus on something else. And that is the eternal things of God. Who am I? Why am I here? I know. The Lord made me on the sixth day, and He rested on the seventh day. Oh, that's why the Sabbath is important, because it's a reminder of God's creation. Why did God create? Oh, He created Adam for the purposes of being the vicar, the viceroy of His creation. Be fruitful and multiply and subdue it. Rule over everything. Well, we were under a rulership over a tyrant, and we don't have dominion. That should point them to spiritual things. God has a solution. It's in the Torah. Let's go back to the Word of God. Ah, He dealt with our forefather this way. Graciously, He provided them. He promised them. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. All that was being retold to them as their covenant community, and they began to understand who they were. Oh, I'm just not an accident. I'm not a slave. I'm a precious creation. A covenant child of God, called to be holy as God is holy. I got a different destiny, different future. That's why God redeemed me. Now it makes sense. It requires sacrifice. Yes, I, my son, and my family is preserved because of the land. Yes, all these things would have been maintained and meditated upon. This passage alone points to a deep spiritual reality that we must not forget. And they forgot. Why? Because they saw the physical necessities and needs as more important than the spiritual. You look on. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." Notice how vague that is. Verse 7. "And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord." Notice how vague that is. "For here is your grumbling against the Lord, and that you grumble against us." And Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread in the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, and you grumble against Him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." You know what Moses is just saying? He's saying, I can't believe you're grumbling. And you're not even grumbling against us ultimately, you're grumbling against the Lord. And you know what I can't believe? I can't believe the Lord will provide for you, even in the midst of your grumbling. I can't believe that, how gracious He is, how benevolent He is. He'd just zap you, but He won't. But He said that He would test. He would test. So this time God tested them with provision, but creating a circumstance which would require that they would put God first, the Sabbath. Day 1 through 5 is just a preparatory for day 6, isn't it? Day 1, bam, there it is. You wake up in the morning, and every morning you experience the miracle of God. Where did all this food come from? It came from the Lord. That's the only solution. Whoever ate to the full in the desert every day for 40 years. And here it is. First week, day 1, plenty. Day 2, plenty. Day 3, day 4, day 5. And even during those days, they're being tested. The Lord said, don't leave it up until the evening. Some did. Didn't care. They're still living in their own old ways of their self-motivated, self-righteous way that they thought they themselves made wealth. They themselves provided for themselves. Even while they're experiencing the miracle of God every morning, they're thinking, oh, I need to preserve some of this for tomorrow. Because who knows what tomorrow's going to be like. Distrust kicks right in, isn't it? You can identify with that. I know you can. I know that it is more blessed to give than to receive. I know that you know that we need to put God first, but we can't love God and the worldly things. Do not love the world or anything in the world, the Word of God says in 1 John 2:15. We know that. But why do we still do it? You can identify with what Israel is facing here. Isn't this the way that God tests us also? Doesn't God promise to give us adequate means for our sustenance and for our wealth? Deuteronomy 8:18, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Why is Israel, even though they were unfaithful, being taken care of? Because of God and His goodness. Because of His promises. Israel's tendency is to trust in their own provision. That's why God is testing them in this area. Will you trust me for your provision? So Sabbath day was a day of rest. What a blessing it was. You don't have to work. Now rest. Back in Egypt, you had to work. You were forced to work. You were struck down if you didn't work. Here, you don't have to. But now I want you to focus on something else. Not on bread. So that you will learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Isn't that the lesson? It was. That's exactly the lesson that God wanted them to learn. Because that's what's reported in Deuteronomy 8:3. "And He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, or nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Now my friends, my Christian friends, if you believe this word, that your greatest need is spiritual sustenance, then how is it that we have been deceived and led astray to believe that we need to put our physical sustenance before the spiritual? How is that reflected in your scheduling, in your priorities, in your work? Oh, no, I got to work. I'm too busy. Too busy to what? Too busy to fellowship. Too busy to worship. Too busy to study the Bible. Too busy to dwell on the spiritual things of God. We've all made those excuses once or twice in our lives, if not even today. Are these people facing a completely different problem than we face every day? It's the same issue all over again, isn't it? The problem was that they did not want to remember the Lord. They did not want to submit to His will. They thought too much about themselves. They didn't think about God's glory. They thought about their own needs. And they did not trust that God would meet all their needs. Isn't it interesting that God gives heavenly bread manna and stipulates the usage of that manna, specifically not to leave it overnight and to collect double portions of it in preparation for the Sabbath, and yet even then they still take matters into their own hands. 5 days of testing, of God experiencing God's miracles, and still somebody is violating the Sabbath rest prohibition. Why is that? I mean, after God has given us so much, health, intellectual capacity, ability to earn, skills, income, and not one person will ever spend in one's entire life, we're still not satisfied. And we haven't learned the lessons either. The Israelites took matters into their own hands while enjoying the provision, ignoring the commands of the provider. You know, we do the same thing when we thank the Lord for daily bread, but don't seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. We don't seek God's glory, but our temporal solution. One person said, "Don't ask, Lord, how can I get out of this situation? But ask, what can I get out of this situation?" Warren Wiersbe, a commentator and pastor, says, "Godliness isn't the automatic result of reading books and attending meetings. it also involves bearing burdens, fighting battles, and feeling pain. One of the things that Israel needed to learn is to do what is unnatural for them to do. Begin to live like children of God, not as slaves in Egypt. And that requires knowing that He, the Lord, is God. He sets the rules. And when He does, it's always for our good. It's always for His glory. God's provision for His people is to display His glory and to teach them and all of us who He is. Notice what it says in the scriptures. Verse 9, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your grumblings.' And it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, as Aaron was speaking, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" God says, "I'll take care of your needs. You will know that I am God." God's provision for His people is to display His glory, who He is. But if you take matters into your own hands, you fail to test, and you fail to experience who He is. No wonder your faith is weak. No wonder it wavers. No wonder you're unsure of God while you're so sure of yourself. That's the way it happens when you take matters into your own hands and not trust in His great provision, because He is our great provider. That's the second lesson. Bad memory. It's a memory test. They've forgotten. Therefore, they fail the test. Do you remember? You'll pass the test. Remember from whence you came. Remember how you have been arrived here. Remember what the Lord and how He provided for you thus far. Do not forget His ways. Do not forget to glorify God. Put Him first. Lesson 3. It's a lesson, it's a test of God's faithfulness and Israel's unfaithfulness. God wanted to test them. How faithful are you to me? Because I'm faithful to you. Verse 13. "So it came about that evening, the quails came up and covered the camp, just as God promised." Quails are very meaty birds, so I'm told. I've never eaten quail. They're small. They fly, but not very high. They fly low to the ground. And because they fly rapidly low to the ground, they can get quickly tired. They build their nest on the ground, not up high and perched up in a tree like many birds. They lay their eggs there as well. And God would have had to either supernaturally create a whole flock of quails, or He would have to prepare the wind to bring them here. And in this region, scholars say that many such birds, especially quails, come. Quails, they say, are Egyptians' favorite delicacy. So this is not just any bird. This is the coup de grace. This is el pollo loco, if you will. This is the stuff that people like to eat. This is fancy meat. Verse 13, "In the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp." Verse 14, "When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface, the wilderness, there was fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'Manhu.'" That became mana. "What is it?" But they did not know what it was, and that became its name. Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord had commanded. Gather it of it, every man, as much as he should eat." Notice what it says. As much as he should eat. No one should lack. There's plenty to go around, right? "You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of the persons of you he has in his tent." Omer, of course, is equivalent to our, what we would say, serving. As many servings as you would like that would fit the need of the individual. It would be equivalent to about a cup. Some scales of omer would be equivalent to a gallon. That would be way too much. So this is what the Lord instructed. Verse 17, "And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little." Just as much as you needed. Verse 18, "When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat." It's an amazing fact. that he gives such good gifts to such wicked people with wicked hearts who did not thank the Lord under circumstances, but grumbled and grumbled away. And yet God gave them. And in the evening, meat. Meat. They could notice it didn't say anything about eat as much quail you want and every day I'll provide quail. It didn't say that. It's just only for manna. Because manna is bread, carbohydrates. They need this food consistently. Meat, protein, they really don't need it consistently. They could catch manna, they could eat as much as they want, and they could salt it, or dry it in the heat in the wilderness, and they could keep it as jerky, and they could preserve and boil it later. They can cook it, roast it, whatever. So they could do that. And it was available to them. Each morning, they would experience this miraculous provision from the Lord. Just miraculous. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul quotes from this passage. Interesting, isn't it? In the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 8:15. He says, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. From this very passage. And if you look at the context, Paul is saying, God gave some of you a lot, so that you could share with those who have lack. So that those who have lack will have sufficient amounts, and those who have a lot, more than what they ever need, can share. It's the principle of sharing. He teaches that in 2 Corinthians 8. That's an important lesson for us in the area of helping our fellow brethren who is in great need. Isn't that right? You've been in great need in the past. So have I. And by God's sovereign design, some of you have more than what you ever need. I do. I'm speaking for myself. I have more than what I need. So I believe that the Lord wants me to help those who are in need. I believe that's one of my great joys. It's an obligation, it's a responsibility, but it's a joyful one. The Lord provides us with the means to acquire wealth, and He wants us to ensure that no one in God's kingdom should be lacking, but should have sufficient amount for each day. The reason why God gives us much is not for us to hoard, but to share with those who do not have enough. So if you see somebody who is struggling to buy food, pay rent, is wearing the same clothes for the past 2 or 3 years, and you got a bonus, you got extra income, your debts are paid, you're thinking about the next big thing you want to buy, what do you think the message is from the Lord? Is that too difficult? And why is it that in the Christian church, especially in the American Christian church, and this is purely cultural, there's nothing to do with Scripture, purely cultural, why is it that we're so sensitive about finance and money? What's the big deal? Lord's given you much? Don't act like you don't have anything. Share. What's the big deal? And you don't have a lot? It's not through your foolishness, but your genuine need? Don't be so proud. God wants to bless you. Ask people to pray for you. I have a need. Allow us, those of us who have, to have the blessing of blessing you and glorifying God. What is the big deal? It shouldn't be, right? And now, God's provision in the wilderness is a practical lesson for us because Apostle Paul quotes it in the New Testament. We can understand now what the principle is. The reason why God said, don't do that, just trust in me for my provision and I'll provide. If you have lots of need, I'll give you. If you have little need, someone who has more will provide. In the community of God, this should be normative. Let me say that again. In the community of God, this should be normative, not extraordinary. If it becomes extraordinary to that level, we've fallen away from the biblical model. For a long time, it was my pride that I would never ask for help. Financially, certainly. But with time and with other things, because of my pride. I would be quick to volunteer and help other people because that would boost my pride in saying I'm a helpful and a real needful kind of guy and I'm a really strong assistant and all that. It would bolster my pride, but I realized that that wasn't to be. So the Lord taught me to graciously accept other people's help, to thank them, thank the Lord. and to accept these things. I needed to grow from them. I'm still growing in that area. And you and I need to do our part. That's a good practical lesson for us here. And so now we come to this passage where God provided for their every need. And notice what 19, 20, and 21 says. Let no man leave any of it until the morning. Why do you think that provision is there? Or that prohibition? But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. Now, if it's their own problem for disobedience, it's a hygiene thing, what's the big deal? But that's not the big deal. The big deal is that they directly, knowingly, violated God's command. And it was a test. Verse 21, and they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat, but when the sun grew hot, it would melt. So the provision would be there just in that morning. They would have to go out there and gather it. God didn't just say, open your mouth and wait, and I'll just pour it right down to you at the right time when you're hungry. Didn't do that. There was human involvement. There's cooperation in it. The test was to remind Israel that man does not live by bread alone. That was the test. And they failed the test. They failed to listen to God. They failed to do whatever God said that they should do. They took matters into their own hands. They saw their physical needs before their spiritual need. And they failed the test again and again. Let's correct ourselves that we don't fail that test. And that's what the Lord is testing us in. You don't think He's testing us today? He just tested them? He's testing us. Oh, yeah. Are you going to put your job or more pay versus what He wants you to do? Focus your attention on the things that are important to God? Are you just willing to wiggle yourself out and, it's okay, I just have a little bit left. It's not a lot. I mean, it's not like I didn't eat anything. It's just a little bit left. That's not going to do any damage. It's just a little thing. Brother John Michael was sharing to me about his past and when he was an unbeliever. I didn't have any problems of downloading things online that was basically stealing, like MP3 files and things. That was just a little thing. Everybody does it. It's just harmless. It's a test. How are we going to grow? How are we going to learn to trust God? Depend on Him. For the sake of time, I think we're going to have to stop there and catch it back up next week. Brothers and sisters, I want to appeal to you on the way that God tests us. He doesn't test us to make us fail. He tests us to prove us. To prove us. Every year, every car maker is mandated to go through a crash test. If they don't fail the national standards, they cannot mass produce their car for sale. They don't build a car to get it to fail the test. They build a car to pass it. But they do the test over and over and over again. And they want to get that 5-star rating of safety. That's a lot for them to calm the minds of the consumers. They do this. They do the test. They test themselves. They try to meet the qualifications of the standards of the national standards, and they try to exceed that. If they call for a 40,000-mile tire, they test it for 80,000 miles, saying, see, our tires can drive 80,000 miles, even though it's rated at 40,000. You see, our engine will never break down, even though we test it, because it's only rated and guaranteed and warranted for 36,000 miles. We go 3 times that, 100,000, no problems. God is trying to prove us, refine us as gold. He's testing us so that we will be purified in these areas and get ready for the future. He wants us to be Christ-like. That gives Him great glory. And we're more effective. As people of God, of Israel, they would have been tremendously effective had they been refined. But that generation failed miserably. And I pray that we won't make the same mistakes of putting God second, even though He is our great provider and creator. not listening to His Word, but focusing on other things. Not submitting to His will, but insisting that we know better. Are we passing or are we failing? Are we learning these lessons? Are we ignoring? May the Lord bless you as you obediently, joyfully pass the test for His glory. Let's bow. Father, thank you for reminding us that you are passionate about our sanctification. You are working out all things for our good, and we thank you that you're doing that. Even when it's difficult and even when it hurts sometimes, we thank you nonetheless because you are sovereignly working out these things. Thank you for teaching us through the lens of the Israelites' experience what you are doing in each one of us and in the church. Lord, help us to be rescued from this temporal slave mentality to an eternal mentality of the free sons and daughters of God in the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to seek your kingdom, your righteousness first, and we know that you will take good care of us. Thank you, Lord, for your patience, your graciousness, your kindness. Thank you for revealing the wonderful aspects about your character. Lord, may we fall deeply in love with you all over again, and may we obediently walk in your ways, that we will glorify you and honor the one who came to die for our sins, who rose again from the dead, and who will soon come, and the indwelling Spirit that you would use to help us to be reminded of these things that we have learned. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great discussion, Bible.